Please turn with me now to Psalm 65 in your New King James Bibles. We'll read responsively from Psalm 65 before we meditate upon it. We'll note here that this is to the chief musician. We'll note that this is a psalm of David and a song. And this ties right in with what we see in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 about praise from our hearts that comes from psalms, hymns, and songs that are spiritual, that is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What was Paul talking about there? Well, three different kinds of, three different subsets of the general topic of, or the general category, I guess we should say, of psalms. This fits in two of those categories. It is a psalm, and it is a song, and it is given by the Spirit of God. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. By awesome deeds and righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it.
You water it with plenty. You settle the earth. You make it crop with showers. You let it grow.
You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. Pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Well, this psalm looks at the grace of God. The grace, goodness, mercy, kindness, we could multiply these words here, of God, given to many, particularly those who are in Jesus Christ. We look at spiritual mercies first. We see these words that frequently we sing, that praise awaits God in Zion. This isn't talking about a strict geographical place. It is speaking of the spiritual Zion, of course, wherever the people of God are gathered as they come together through sacrifice. Zion, of course, is the hill within Jerusalem where the temple was built, and there it was that the sacrifices and offerings were made, done through the work of the priests in the holy temple there, all of which were types, shadows, and forms, pointing forward to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His mediatorial person, His atoning work. And it is as we come together in these days no longer of type, shadow, and form, but of reality and fulfillment, that we come together in the true Zion, in the Church of Jesus Christ. To you the vow shall be performed. What vow is that? The vow consecrating ourselves to Him in Jesus Christ, as He has given Jesus for us. and as he is stooped in the covenant of grace, condescended to us, to take us to himself as his children, loving us who were altogether unlovely. So we, in response, have come to consecrate ourselves to him. That is the vow, and that is the desire we have in our hearts, to be yielding worship and glory to him. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come, says David. It is not for those who are born physically of Abraham only. It is not for the 12 tribes only. It is not for Judah only. No, all nations that God has made shall come to him. They shall bow before him. They shall laud him. And again, I quote this fairly frequently. You see the prophets of Isaiah and Habakkuk saying, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Look here, we see in verses 3 and 4 some portions of what we sometimes call sovereign grace here. Iniquities prevail against me. That is our confession of sin. Always a good thing to make. That is our confession to make. We are born, as David says in Psalm 51. We are born in iniquity. We are conceived in sin. That characterizes our lives, for there is no part of us that does not have sinfulness, that does not have some portion of iniquity. They prevail against me. Left to ourselves, sin cannot be removed. Sin is stuck to us in the deepest way, just like fibers of fabric, deep dyed all the way through. That is the way sin is with us. It prevails against us like some guy stuck in some wet, damp, rat and roach infested hole, stuck in a dungeon somewhere with bars of iron and with a lock that is unbreakable. He cannot escape his imprisonment, and the one who has imprisoned him have both prevailed. But as for our transgressions and children, iniquities and transgressions, those are just other words for sin. You will provide atonement for them. It is God who has stooped down. It is God who in grace has provided a paying off of the penalty for sin so that, amazingly, the cloth comes clean because it is washed by the blood of Jesus. And the prison, the dungeon doors fling open, and the prisoner led out, and like Joseph, out of the prison of Egypt, led forth to become a great one in the land, and adopted almost as a son, almost for Joseph, definitely for us, adopted and brought into the high place to reign with not merely Pharaoh, but the God of all the earth. It is because of the atonement provided by God himself. We could, we can, we shall never be able to take care of our own sin. But God provided the atonement in providing Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man you choose. You did not choose me, says Jesus. I chose you. We love, says John, because he first loved us. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you. Here is unconditional election, as we sometimes call it. Here is the what's sometimes called irresistible grace or an effectual call, that he may dwell in your courts. That is the only way, of course, that one is enabled. One can, in any way, dwell in the courts of God. When God chooses, when God causes you to approach, and then we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. We dwell there, and we continue to do so. For, as we read in Scripture, we are the living stones that compose the temple. We are the ones who of whom the temple is built. We're set in order by the master craftsman. We're set upon that good foundation and the straight cornerstone, the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself. We dwell there, and by the way, the Hebrew verbs have the force of an ongoing there. There is of an ongoing sort of thing. There is the hint there of the perseverance of the saints. By awesome deeds and righteousness, you will answer us. What an amazingly encouraging thing for Christians to think on. Here is the promise of answered prayer. And not some sort of wishing. It is the assurance of answered prayer. It is not that God also will notice these things, but then kind of half-heartedly do something about them. Do the minimum that He can. No, by awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of the ends of the earth. Now it is at this point that we have a transition. As David is moved by the Spirit to say that this one who is the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and that's looking forward to the gospel going to all nations, that leads him to think of God's power here within the earth. And now it's not so much spiritual directly. Now we see in outward ways God's glory, God's mercy, God's tremendous strength. He's not only willing, you see, friends, to save us, but He is able as well. He deals here with the far-off seas and the mountains. The mountains, those which seem to be to us firmly established. The mountains, which are so awesome. Those of you who have been to mountains, you can think of how they are. Maybe you've been going for years and they never seem to change. They're there, unchangeable, immovable, unless, of course, you, since a little kid, have been, vacationing at Mount St. Helens. But otherwise, they do not change to our short lifetimes anyway. But God is the one who has established them. They may be seemingly firm to us, but they are only upheld by this great God who upholds us as well. In contrast to them, in verse 6 there, we go on to verse 7, to that which is constantly changing and moving, the sea. God is the one who is in control of that when man has no control of it whatsoever. God is the one who is firmly unchanging over the sea which is constantly in motion. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumults of the people. Just as He controls the waves, those who seem to be trying to storm into us and have their breakers roll over us, God is able, God certainly shall be bringing them to stillness and to submission to Him in Jesus Christ. Well, this one who is grandly in control, the one who upholds that which is seemingly stable, and stills that which is washing away all before it, is the one who brings people to Himself and who is kind over all the earth. They who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. Day by day, God shows forth His glory. Now, a couple of verses here. Well, in a land that is very dry, very arid, where the people of God dwelt, rain was looked upon, still is looked upon, as a great blessing. We who dwell in a land now that for nearly a decade has been too wet do not see the great blessing of this, perhaps as much as we should. We who are, well, what is it, over 4 feet ahead in the last 2 years, in the last 8 years, do not think so much as rainy days as being a glorious thing, but perhaps some of us can remember a pretty droughty year back in, 20 years ago, 1988, and day after day, blue skies, warm temperatures sometimes, cool temperatures sometimes, but the skies nearly always blue. Sometimes the clouds would come through when it would go from one day being 102 to the next day 68 degrees. But though there was a change in the temperature and some clouds, they were clouds without rain. And when finally, even after we had had a multi-church prayer time for rain here in Bell Center, when the rains finally came, when the rain began to fall from the sky to rescue the corn crop, why, those were considered beautiful days indeed. But nowadays we don't think of them so much, with it having turned so wet the last decade or so. But it is a great blessing. For without that water, we and all about die, and God provides that. In fact, He rains down upon His people. He showers upon them. He pours out upon them the greatness, the goodness, the gift of His Holy Spirit. Well, it is God who brings the growth. It is God who prepares really and ultimately the soil. It is God who brings forth the good crop, so that when all is brought in from the field, when the wheat and the barley, the grapes and the olives of the days of David are brought in, the people along with David could say, "You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side." The pastures are clothed with flocks. Isn't that a vivid image there? The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. How is it that the great and holy God of the universe could do this for sinful, hateful humanity? It is because of His great love, His great kindness, even to the wicked. And it is because of His greater still kindness given to those whom He has chosen, given to those whom upon whom He has worked to bring them close to Him. It is because, of course, of His sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, and the work of Jesus that led to our forgiveness of sin and being brought into the people of God. It is only because of that that anyone has any blessing whatsoever. Full blessings, including spiritual, for all the elect, and even the kindness shown to unbelievers, to their own condemnation eventually, in the giving of all these good things which David mentions. Well, let us see, friends, that ultimately all is given into the hands of the mediator. Our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one to whom God has given the working out of all providence. So not only now, friends, does all come because of who Jesus is and what He has done, but it comes through Him now as well as the King over all things for the sake of His church. Let us see this goodness in Psalm 65, showing forth the goodness of Jesus Christ. We'll sing from this psalm. We will use the second portion that deals with God's working on the fields and giving us the great harvest and His holding up the mountains and stilling the waves. In all this, King Jesus rules. Let's think of that as we sing from Psalm 65b.